We've talked a couple times during the week about Genesis chapter 3 and the role that that plays in some Bible stories. Once again tonight, I'd like for us to think about something that starts in Genesis chapter 3, but is really, in a sense, a thread that runs throughout the rest of the Bible. And that will be our topic for this evening. Of course, as if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, as you're going there, I will remind you that this is the story of the sin of Adam and Eve. That God has put them in the garden, that beautiful place where everything that they need to live is there. And God has said, from everything in the garden, from any tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but from the tree that is in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, because the day that you eat of it, you will die. And you'll recall that the serpent enters into the garden. And we find out later on in the Bible who this is, that this is Satan, this is the devil, the tempter. And he approaches the woman. And this is really interesting, but I want you to keep that in mind for just a moment. He approaches the woman and says, "Tell me something. Did God put you in this beautiful place, surrounded by all of these trees, with all of this food, and tell you that you can't have this stuff?" And notice the negative spin that he puts on God here. Is God saying that you can't have this? What kind of God would do that? Give you all this stuff and say, you can't have it. And the serpent said, "Oh, no, 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 you've got it all wrong." And she quotes almost verbatim what God said, that God said we can eat anything we want except for that tree over there, and God said we can't touch it. He did say that if we touch that tree and eat from it, that we will die. And the serpent said, "Well, God says that to everybody. God just says that, but I'm here to tell you something, that God is not telling you the truth, because you're not going to die. What do you think? You're just going to pick a piece of fruit and eat it and fall down dead? No, God's not going to let that happen to you. You are not going to die. The fact is that something really good would happen to you if you ate that fruit, and God doesn't want that for you. God is keeping you down. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes would be opened and you would be like Him. You would have an advanced knowledge of good and evil that you don't have now, and you would be more fulfilled. You would be more of what you are if you ate that fruit than if you follow God." And if you listen very carefully to the serpent, that message has not changed thousands of years later. That is still the message that Satan tells people today. "Oh, don't worry about what God says. God's just trying to keep you from enjoying life. God's keeping you from having fun. You could have a much fuller life, a much more enjoyable life. Your life would be full of meaning if you would just do what you want to do. Don't let God keep you from doing the things that would be good for you. The fact is, you're not going to die. It's not going to hurt you. As a matter of fact, you will be a greater person if you indulge your desires." And so the woman looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food. She said, "Well, you know, it doesn't look poisonous. It looks like it would be great. It's pretty stuff. It was a delight to the eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise." And so she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You remember the creation story, that God created Adam, then he created Eve from Adam to be his helper, and then it says at the end of Genesis chapter 2 that Adam named all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. And in the biblical way of thinking, to name something is to be the master over it. To name something is to claim it, to rule over it. And God had told Adam in Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28 that let's make man in our own image and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and everything that's on the land. And so Adam was made, Eve was made to help him, and they were to rule over the animals. Everything here is backwards. The animal is ruling over the woman who is now directing what the man does. It is completely upside down from the way that it is supposed to be. And there's something really interesting going on here as well. It says there in chapter 3, as we noted, that Eve was deceived, but then it says that she gave to her husband with her and he ate. And there is no indication in the Bible that Adam was deceived. I think this is why Paul says, for example, in Romans chapter 5, that through one man, sin entered into the world. Because sin, for what it really is what Adam does. Adam is not deceived. His wife is deceived. She takes the fruit and says, "Here, Adam, take this." And Adam just takes it. He says, "Sure, why not?" Now, did Adam know that he wasn't supposed to eat it? Did he know what was going on? The implication of the text is that he certainly did, but he just said, "I'm going to do it anyway." Well, you recall what happens, that the eyes of both of them were opened, but it wasn't the good thing that Satan made it out to be. And it says in verse 7 that they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Adam and Eve are obviously ashamed of what they have used their bodies for. You ever had that experience when you were a kid? Maybe you had a stick and you were whacking on the wall, or you broke a lamp or something, and mom or dad walks into the room and there's that stick in your hand, and your first impulse is to now hide that stick. I don't want them to see that. That's what Adam and Eve are doing, right? They have used their bodies to sin against God, and they don't want God to see what they've done. They don't want God to see their bodies anymore because they're ashamed of what they have used them for. And so they try to cover themselves up by making coverings of fig leaves, and they make these with their own hands. Well, you know the story then, that God confronts them starting in verse 8. And something is not right with their idea. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, if you've covered up your body, then what's wrong? Well, obviously that's not enough. And they feel that on top of covering up the bodies that they have used to sin against God, that they themselves need to hide from God. Even though they have tried to cover up what they have done, they still considered themselves to be in a shameful condition or naked. And here, friends and brethren, is the biblical picture of Adam, a sinner hiding from God, clothed in a goofy fig leaf garment. And he truly is a disappointing sight. This is the man that God has made to rule over the earth with God, hiding behind a tree with a garment of fig leaves, trying to cover up the fact that he is sinned against God. I do think there are some lessons that come out of that. Our shame comes when we learn to use our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, as Paul would call them in Romans chapter 6. When we use our bodies as instruments of sin and rebellion against the God who made us and gave us our bodies, that's where our sense of shame comes from. That I have taken this thing that God gave me and I have used it for something horrible. And just like Adam, we cannot fix the state or the condition that we are in as a result. We cannot take our shame away. Now, we may try to cover it up. Adam tried to cover it up by making garments of fig leaves and hiding behind a tree. we do other things to cover up our shame. We have this thing called denial. Well, I didn't. And Adam tries that, by the way. Adam, what have you done? Oh, it was the woman. Eve, what have you done? Oh, it was that serpent. You know, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. Don't let me feel shamed. We deny it. We invent all kinds of psychological theories to explain it away, that it was my parents, it was my mother, it was my father, it was the school I went to, it was the economic situation I grew up in. All of these reasons why we are not to blame for our sin. We blame lack of self-esteem. We have invented thousands and thousands of ways to cover up our shame. But just like Adam, our efforts are vain. Because by the end of the day, we are still exposed before God with a sense of guilt and shame. Well, you remember that God punishes them all. He punishes the serpent, he punishes Eve, and then he punishes Adam. And I'd like for you to look at verse 21. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God made coverings for them to replace the ones that they had made for themselves. And I want you to notice that Moses says specifically, God made garments. These are not garments made by the hands of Adam and Eve, not by human hands, but made by God. And herein lies, I think, brethren, a very important point about what it is that God is doing for you and for me and how He does it. If we were to ask the question, when did God start to fix the problem of sin? Adam and Eve have sinned. They have messed up this world now that God made for them and their relationship with God. When did God start to fix that? Now, in verse 15, God says, I'm going to send a seed of woman. But when do we start seeing God actually fixing this? What is the first action that God takes to remedy the problem of sin? Is it the birth of Isaac? Is it the birth of Jacob? Is it the renaming of Jacob? Is it the multiplication of Israel? I would suggest to you, friends and brethren, that it starts right here in Genesis 3:21. That this is the first action that God took to fix the problem of sin. Because you see, brethren, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God made us in His image. And what I think that means is that we are spiritual beings, that we are endowed, as we talked about on Sunday morning in our Bible class, that we are all endowed with a spirit, like God is spirit. But we all understand that there is a part of us that is not like God. Our bodies are flesh. Our bodies are, to use the biblical term, fleshly. And what the Bible means by that is that my body and your body, they have their own passions and desires. My body sometimes gets thirsty. And when my body gets thirsty, it starts to tell me, hey, we need some water. We need water now. Or if I get hungry, my body says, you should stop what you're doing and eat something. Or if I get tired, my body says, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to sit down and rest for a little. Our bodies have desires and passions. And wouldn't it be easy if the only passions and desires that our bodies had were things like hunger and thirst and being tired? But the fact is that we have other passions and desires too. We have sexual desires. We have the desire to hurt other people when we feel like we have been hurt. We have the desire to hurt other people for our benefit so that we feel good. And there's all kinds of passions and desires in our bodies that are not good. And this is the part of Eve that Satan appealed to. He didn't appeal to her spiritual side. He didn't say to her, hey, Eve, let's talk about how you are made in the image of God. What does that mean? No, Satan appeals to her flesh. And she allows her flesh to determine what she will do. That looks really good. That fruit ought to be very delicious. I like that. That's the side of Eve that Satan appealed to. And all throughout the Bible, the picture of you and I and Adam and Eve and everybody else is that we are not separable from our bodies. We are not separable from our bodies. Now, when we die, the spirit and the body are separated. I understand that just as well as you do. But what I'm trying to say is that that is not how we were made to exist. We are not made to exist without a body. We are made to live with or in a body. But here's the problem. This body, like Adam and Eve's, has been tainted, stained, and defiled because I have used it as an instrument of sin. You see this later on in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Bible said that if I commit a sin, that whatever I use to commit that sin is now unclean. And if I use my body to sin against God, I have become defiled as well. And I would have you to remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to hide their bodies, and it didn't work. So at this point in the story, God has two basic options if he wanted to continue for man to exist at all. Option number one is kill Adam and Eve, make another pair of people, and start all over again. And God could have done that if he wanted to. Option number two is to transform, remake, or fix Adam and Eve, to restore them, or, as the Bible would say, to recreate them. And that is the option that God chose. God does not say to Adam, okay, you've taken your last breath, you're going to fall down dead. Eve, that's it. And she drops dead. No. God, they go on living in the flesh. But what God is going to do is fix them and restore them. So how does God fix them? And I would suggest to you, it's right there in Genesis 3 and verse 21. He does that by clothing them. You'll notice that the text says that God makes them coverings of animal skins, garments of skin. Your Bible might say animal. It just says garments of skin in the New American Standard Bible. And I would suggest to you that, you know, we might ask, well, where did he get the skin? Did God make the skin? Did he get it? And the answer to that is, that doesn't matter. That's not the point that the text is trying to get at. No, there is a symbolic significance to God giving them skins. God is symbolically giving them new bodies. Now, not literally. He doesn't change Adam's body or change Eve's body, but what he does is that he changed them in a sense, in that no longer were their bodies the sinful instruments hidden behind fig leaves. God gives them new skin, as it were. Now again, that's not literal. They've still got their skin, the skin that God made, but God puts a new skin on them. God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. And if we think about it carefully, I think the conclusion we come to is that this is symbolically a new body that God is giving to Adam and Eve. And symbolically, it's not just a new body. This is God saying, I'm going to fix what you've done. You've used your bodies, you've defiled your bodies by sin, but I'm going to give you a new one, one that's not defiled, one that is not tainted or stained. Now, what God gives them is not radically different, but it's different in at least this important way, that the outward appearance of their bodies is now different than what it had been before. They are clothed with garments, skins provided by God. And with this new skin, with this new body, symbolically speaking, Adam and Eve can actually go on living. Now, sure, they're going to die. God said that's what's going to happen. Their physical bodies will eventually pay the price for their sin. But what I want you to see, friends and brethren, is that a process of renewal has already begun when God gives them new skins, when He gives them garments of skin. Now, of course, as we mentioned, like Adam, we too have sinned. We have used our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. We have followed the passions and the desires of our flesh to sin and to rebel against the one who made us and who gave us our bodies in the first place. When we look in the mirror, we look just like Adam. And we are a disappointing version of what we are supposed to be. Living in bodies that are dying, living in bodies that have been tainted by sin, clothing ourselves in these fancy fig leaves that we make for ourselves, which do nothing to hide our shame before God. And, just like Adam, once we have sinned, we may not stand in the presence of God, stand before Him, that is, with our old sinful selves, with the old clothing that we have made for ourselves. Remember, if you will, the pattern that we just saw here in Genesis 3. God remedies the problem of sin by providing new clothing, new skin, or a new body. But this is more than just skin. This is more than just a garment. What I think God is ultimately trying to communicate in this story is that God was giving Adam and Eve a new identity, as it were. That this is the beginning of a transformation into something new. And that is exactly where the New Testament picks this up. That God is in the process of reclothing us. And that reclothing begins spiritually. That God gives us a new identity. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as we talked about on Sunday, by allowing God's Spirit to dwell in us, and it changes our hearts, it changes our minds and our wills and everything about us, and it makes us new beings. And these new beings are fashioned after the image of Christ. And so if you would turn to Galatians chapter 3 and notice how Paul uses this idea. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ." And that's an interesting image, right? Just like you would put on a garment, put on this suit coat, put on a sweater, that people then see that when they see you. Paul says that's what we're doing with Christ, that we have put on Christ so that when people look at us, they see Christ. We have been clothed with Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 14, listen to what Paul says there. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Doesn't that sound a lot like what God did in Genesis 3 and verse 21? Here's Adam and Eve who have followed their flesh. They have made provision for the flesh. They have followed its lust, but God clothes them. And Paul says to the Christians in Rome, that's what you folks need to do. They are fussing and fighting among themselves. They are acting in a fleshly way. They are allowing the desires of their flesh to get in the way of their relationship with each other. And Paul says, you know what you need to do? You need to put on Christ Jesus. You need to be transformed. You need to look like Jesus and not look like you. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 that in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And this is an interesting thing Paul does here, because circumcision, of course, is that Jewish ritual. But Paul sees it here in a bigger way. He says, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, what Jesus is trying to do with us is to get rid of this, to kill this. And I don't mean kill it in a physical sense, that Jesus just wants me to drop dead. What I need to do and what you need to do as Christians is we need to kill off these desires. We need to crucify them. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that we have died with Jesus Christ so that we may put away the flesh, so that this body does not control how I live, so that this body is not my master, this body is not dictating what I think or say or do. Paul says that's what Jesus is doing. It is a circumcision, but it involves removing your flesh, removing the desire, removing the control of the flesh over you. In chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, don't lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You can hear the echo of Genesis there, right? That God made man in his own image. But Adam ruined that image by allowing his body to take control, by using his body to sin against God. And that's what we've all done. And Paul says that you have laid aside the old self, like taking a garment off and throwing it in the corner. That's the flesh, Paul says, that we're disowning ourselves of this flesh and we are putting on a new self. This new self is renewed. It's not the old self again. It's not just, well, just try this again. It is a new kind of person that is according to the image of the one who created him. That this takes us back to the purity that we had in the beginning, like Adam and Eve. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 24, Paul says this, put on the new self, there's that clothing metaphor again, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Notice that, in the likeness, in the image of God, in the righteousness, it's been created, creation language there, in the righteousness. Remember what God said in Genesis 1? He made things, said, it is good, it is good, it is good. It was righteous. God is recreating us. God is fixing what's wrong with us. He is transforming us from being creatures like Adam and Eve who live according to the desires of the flesh and use our bodies to sin against God. He's cutting that off of us. He is removing that, and he is replacing that with a new person that has been remade, recreated, and it is good and it is holy. We go back to the beginning, renewed back to the way that we were originally supposed to be, and that is done in Christ Jesus. And just like Adam did for God, he's doing it for us. He is giving us something to wear, something to cover our shame, something that makes us different. Something not of our own making, but made by God and provided by God, a new covering, as it were. And when we are clothed with this new covering, then we can begin to return to the presence of God. And that new clothing is Christ Jesus. Be clothed with Christ Jesus, as we saw in the passage in Paul's letter. But there is one more step to this process. As we noted, every one of us is made up of two things, spirit and body. And I've used my body as an instrument of sin, and so have you. I have allowed my spirit within me to be tainted by my flesh and by the world around me. And so by clothing me with Jesus Christ, allowing the Spirit of God and Christ to dwell in me, it remakes my spirit, it remakes me on the inside, and the good news is the day is coming when God is going to give us new bodies to match our new spirits. At the resurrection of the dead, our transformation will be complete. You will be new on the inside, and you will be new on the outside as well. And that's how I look at the Christian life. That my role, my job in this world is to allow God to make me new on the inside, so that when the day comes, He will make me new on the outside as well. I can't wait until that day to start thinking about it. And it's not that, you know, if I just think about God, that, well, on the final day, the day of judgment, that God is just going to make me new. No, He wants to make me new on the inside, in my mind and in my heart now. And that makes me then a candidate and an heir for a new body later on. You see, even though we have put on Jesus Christ, a part of our old shameful self still exists, and that is our fleshly bodies. And these bodies, my body will die, and it will pay the penalty for my sin one of these days. It will decay and return to the dust just like Adam's body. Like Adam, for the moment we go on living, but this part of me will eventually die. But the good news is that at the resurrection, God will clothe me and He will clothe you with new spiritual bodies. And I can't wait. Because if I understand what the Bible is saying, the body that God is going to give me then and give you then, it's not going to be like this one. You know, this one gets thirsty. This one gets hungry. This one lusts. This one gets angry and so forth. And I have to fight against it the whole time that I've got it. But my understanding is that the body that God's going to give me won't do any of those things. I won't have to fight it. It won't be fighting against me. It's a body that will not lead me to disobey God, but it is a body that will be pure. It is what Paul calls a spiritual body, and that does not mean that we're going to be like ghosts or spirits floating around in the air. Spiritual means that it comes from heaven. We're going to have bodies. We're going to get new bodies. Not this body, but a pure and heavenly body, one made by God. Just like God made skins for Adam and Eve, God's going to make me a new body, and He's going to make you a new body. And in those new, pure bodies, we will stand in the presence of God like Adam once did, but we will be in the restored Eden that is described in Revelation 21 and 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says in verse 50, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." This perishable, this flesh and blood body, will put on imperishable. This mortal will put on, there's that clothing imagery again, immortality. And when this perishable will have put on imperishability, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory over it all, over this flesh, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 1, "We know that if this earthly tent, which is our house," and he's talking there about this flesh and blood body, it's like a tent. I'm not going to live in it forever like you wouldn't live in a tent forever. A tent is not a permanent dwelling. This body is not a permanent dwelling. "If this tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building." You remember how Israel had a tent and then they had a building? They had the tabernacle and then they had the temple. That's what Paul is saying is going to happen to you and me. That right now we live in a tent, then we're going to live in a building. And he's not talking about heaven there. The building that Paul is talking about is the body that God is going to give us. It will be a permanent body. It will be a heavenly body. It will be a pure body. And it's one that is not made with hands, and it is eternal, and it is in the heavens. In this house, in this tent, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked, for indeed while we are in this tent, we groan being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed. There will be a slight moment when we will be, when this body dies and our spirit is separated. We will be unclothed. And nobody wants that, Paul says. But we are longing to be reclothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us a spirit as the pledge. Notice that in verse 3, "Having put it on, we will not be naked," like Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed and tainted. At the resurrection, we will not be that way anymore, because we will have new skins, new bodies, not made with human hands, like God made skins for Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us, friends and brethren, that we are in the process of being clothed by God. And the question that stands before you and me is very simple. Will we wear what God has made for us to wear? Will we put on Christ Jesus so that we can put on that immortal body at the resurrection? If you, like Adam, find that you do not want to stand before God naked and ashamed, but rather restored, transformed, whole and pure again, you have to let God change you. And he does that by putting you into the image of Jesus Christ as you obey the gospel. If you're already a child of God and you find that your life does not reflect what it should, that you need to repent of some sin, so that you truly are this new person. And we can help you to do that. If you're subject to the gospel invitation tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing this song together?